Well, it's one of the most famous episodes in American military history. The Japanese in World War II had invaded the Philippine Islands, where General Douglas MacArthur, the commander of the Pacific Forces, was headquartered. General MacArthur was forced to flee the Philippines with the American forces, and he made a daring escape down to Australia. And once he arrived in Australia, he radioed back a famous message to the Filipino people. He declared, "I shall what? I shall return." And it's one of the most famous quotes in American military lore. General MacArthur would keep that promise. 2 years later, he would return with U.S. forces and liberate the Philippine Islands. And to this day, the Filipinos look to MacArthur as one of the greatest heroes in their nation's history. And that promise, "I shall return." Well, you know, friends, in the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ has also promised us, his people, "I shall return." And if you were with us last week, Pastor Jeremy started this incredible chapter, chapter 13, known as the Olivet Discourse, Jesus' second longest sermon in the New Testament, where he speaks specifically about what's going to take place in the last days around his second coming. Jesus said, "I shall return." And in Mark 13, verses 3 through 4, his disciples came to him and they asked him, "Lord, what will be the signs of this? What will be the sign of your second coming?" Matthew 24, they say, "What will be the signs of your coming in the end of the age?" And so they were asking, "Lord, give us the signs. How do we know when this will be near?" Well, friends, the Bible has given us numerous signs. And I like to remind people that the Bible is a prophecy book. What is prophecy? Prophecy is simply history written in advance. This is settled in God's mind. God has ordained all of history, and he has planned these things out, and he has given us his word, his prophetic word, to help us understand what's going to take place in the latter days. You know, sometimes when it comes to the topic of Bible prophecy, you can kind of feel like you're putting together a jigsaw puzzle. Have you ever had this experience when you're reading a passage of scripture and you're clearly like aware that this is about something prophetic, something in the future, but it kind of doesn't make sense, right? And like a puzzle, if we just grab one piece, we're not going to be able to get the full picture. But when you start putting the pieces together, when you start putting all of the biblical evidence in the various passages of Bible prophecy, Old and New Testament, when you start putting the pieces together, pretty soon the Bible gives us a very clear picture about what we can expect in the latter days. But the Bible is a prophecy book, and there are a lot of pieces of the puzzle in the Bible. 25% of the Bible is prophetic in nature. Isn't that amazing? Actually, over 25% of this has to do with future events. Many of these prophecies have already been fulfilled, which gives us confidence to believe that the ones that haven't yet been fulfilled will be as well. 50% of the Bible's prophecies have to do with the end times. In the New Testament, one out of every 30 verses has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So again, friends, the Bible has given us many pieces of this puzzle, and we need to look, Old and New Testament, we need to work to put the pieces together, and pretty soon we begin to discover the picture of what God has revealed to us about the end times. It begins to become clear. Now understand, when we go to Bible prophecy, God hasn't necessarily given us exhaustive knowledge, but he has given us sufficient knowledge. In other words, God has revealed enough to us in Scripture to give us the picture that he wants us to understand about what's going to take place in the end times. Can we say everything definitively about the end times? Well, no, we can't. But he's given us enough knowledge that we can have a clear picture about what to expect. Now, last week, Pastor Jeremy began in verses 1 through 13 of this Olivet Discourse, describing to us some of the signs that Jesus told us we can be watching for when his second coming is imminent. Now, when we talk about the signs, we're not just talking again about Jesus' testimony, we're talking about the entire testimony of Scripture. And when I talk to people about the end times and prophecy, I actually like to use the acronym SIGNS to help people understand what God has revealed to us. So for example, the S stands for spiritual signs. The Bible tells us that as we get closer to the end times, there will be a rise in false teaching, there will be a rise in persecution of the church, there will be apostasy, people following away from the faith, there will be worldwide evangelism that takes place. Friends, are we seeing these things right now in our world? Absolutely, right? There's also going to be Israel signs the Bible tells us to watch for. And incredibly, I would argue the most incredible, one of the most miraculous signs of prophecy in the Bible is God's promise to restore his people to the promised land. And we saw that take place in 1948. After 1,897 years, God restored the Jewish people to the nation of Israel. This has never happened before in all of history, where a people were displaced from their homeland, their country was destroyed, they were scattered abroad, the nations, and God brought them back into the nation of Israel. In fact, in Genesis 13, 15, God had promised Abraham, when he showed Abraham the promised land, God said to Abraham, "This land I promise to you and your ancestors forever." And God has kept that promise, friends. That's one of the reasons why we support the nation of Israel and their right to the promised land, because this is God's ordained will for the Jewish people to have the nation of Israel as their homeland. This is found all throughout the Bible. Now, again, that doesn't mean we have to agree with everything that the secular government of Israel does, just like we don't agree with everything that the secular government of America does. But we recognize the right of Israel to the land because this was God's promise in Scripture. The Bible tells us there's going to be global signs. Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says here in Mark 13, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. There are going to be ethnic conflicts. There's going to be genocide. Of course, we see this taking place around our world. We see natural signs, plagues and disease, increase in natural disasters. Jesus says these will be like birth pangs. As the baby gets closer to arriving, the mother experiences increasing birth pangs. Jesus says it will be the same with the natural signs that we see in the world. Jesus tells us there will be social signs, an increase in wickedness in people. The love of many, Jesus says, will grow cold. And again, isn't this exactly what we see taking place in our world today? So the signs are all around us, friends. The signs are there. Jesus says, "Watch for the signs, and you will know that my coming is near." God reveals all these things because he wants us to be aware. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to live intentionally in light of what we know is coming. Many of you will remember the tragic attack on Israel back in October 7th of 2023, where Hamas invaded southern Israel and killed over 1,200 people, brutally massacred over 1,200 Israelis who weren't prepared for the sneak attack by Hamas and the Palestinians. What many people don't know is in the 3 years since then, Israel has received a barrage of over 26,000 rockets that have been shot at the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. But miraculously, over the last 3,000 years, in spite of 26,000 rockets being launched at Israel from Hamas, from Lebanon, from Iran, there have only been 29 casualties. Isn't that incredible? 26,000 rocket attacks and only 29 casualties. How is that even possible? Well, it's possible, friends, because Israel has an incredible warning system. They have an incredible radar system and warning system, the Iron Dome, the shield that detects incoming rockets. And then they send out warnings to their people through television and radio and phone apps. And then they have a system of bunkers all over the nation where people can be ready, they can be prepared, they can go and they can take shelter. And understand, friends, the Bible's Old Testament prophecies are God's warning system to us. They're God's warning system to us so that we can be prepared, that we can be alert, we can be ready for action as we get closer to the end times. Well, last week, Pastor Jeremy started in chapter 13, looking at verses 1 through 13, some of the signs, some of the events Jesus said to be watching for. Jeremy did a great job talking about how many of those signs were fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans came and they conquered and they destroyed Jerusalem, they tore down the temple. But as Pastor Jeremy reminded us last week, many prophetic events in the Bible have a dual nature. We talk about telescopic prophecy, where there is a near-term fulfillment, but there's a long-term fulfillment as well. So from the prophet's vantage point, they're looking and they're seeing all of this event unfolding in one picture, but there's a telescopic nature to that picture where some of it is fulfilled in the near term, some of it is fulfilled further out into the future. And so what Jesus is describing here today is not just the events of 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. He's actually looking out into the future to describe the events that are going to take place in the last days. Now, here's where we pick up in verse 14 of chapter 13. Some of this I'm going to read. We're going to come back. We're going to explain this. So at first, when you're reading this, you're thinking, what does that mean? We're going to hopefully help put the pieces together for you this morning. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from the heavens. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. And at the very gates, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Quite an incredible passage, isn't it? Anybody got any questions this morning? All right, well, we're going to try to put some of the puzzle pieces together for you today. Here in our passage this morning, Jesus reveals three important things about the last days. And the first thing, in speaking of the last days, Jesus gives us here in verses 14 through 23 a terrible warning about what to expect in the last days. Now, many people would apply Jesus' words here to the events of 70 AD when the Roman Empire came and they conquered Israel and they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. Many would say that Jesus' words here, all this talk of tribulation and all this terror that Jesus describes, all of this was fulfilled in 70 AD. But friends, understand that's not the case. That can't be the case. Jesus was talking about something more. He was clearly talking about something bigger, something that hasn't yet happened. And we know that because in verses 19 and 20, Jesus specifically tells us, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human would be saved. Friends, Jesus was not talking about 70 AD there. He's talking about events, about a tribulation, about terrors that were greater than anything the world had ever seen to that point and anything the world ever will see. And he says if those days were not cut short, no human being would survive. That clearly doesn't apply to 70 AD. Friends, there were greater atrocities prior to 70 AD. There have been greater atrocities since 70 AD. Jesus is talking about something on a scale that we cannot even fathom here. He's talking about the end times events. And here in verses 14 to 23, what he's specifically describing is that period of history known as the tribulation. It's a period of 7 years, a terrible period when God is going to unleash his righteous judgment on this sinful world. It's going to be a time of calamities, unfathomable horrors, and wickedness run amok, all part of God's judgment on this sinful world. And understand, it's not just Jesus that speaks of the tribulation. In fact, all throughout the Bible, we find prophecies foretelling this coming period of judgment. For example, in Deuteronomy, we read of the tribulation of latter days. In Isaiah, the day of vengeance of our God. Jeremiah speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble or Israel's trouble. Daniel 12, the time of trouble such as never has been. Obadiah, the day of Israel's calamity. Zephaniah, the day of wrath. 1 Thessalonians, the wrath to come. The day of the Lord. Revelation, the hour of trial. The hour of judgment. Yes, friends, make no mistake. This time of tribulation is real, and it's coming, and it's going to be terrible, unlike anything this world has ever known. But let's also remember, friends, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you need not fear this coming tribulation. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're not going to be here for it. See, the Bible tells us in Revelations 3, Jesus promises the faithful church in Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the whole earth. Jesus says to the church, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. The church isn't going to go through this 7-year period of tribulation. We're not going to experience this period of tribulation. What's going to take place in the end times? Well, let me just show you a quick timeline of what we can expect from what God's word tells us. Again, we're looking at the big picture of the puzzle right now, okay? We are currently living in the church age, 2,000 years since Jesus' ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. We are waiting now for the rapture of the church. Jesus tells us, I will deliver you from the wrath to come. The church is not going to go through the 7-year period of tribulation. He says he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. After the 7-year period of tribulation, Jesus will return in the second coming, and then he's going to establish his millennial kingdom where he is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, we're going to break this down for you a little bit this morning based on our passage today in Mark 13. But what can we know about this 7-year period of tribulation? What's going to take place during the tribulation? Well, we can learn a few things from Scripture. Number one, we know that it's going to be a period of 7 years. The tribulation is going to last for 7 years. How do we know that? Again, we start putting the pieces together. One of the most important Bible prophecies, one of the most important pieces, call it the corner pieces, if you will, is Daniel chapter 9 and his 70-week prophecy. Daniel tells us, under the inspiration of God, that there will be 70 weeks, 70 periods of 7 weeks. These are called heptads, 7-week periods, okay? And Daniel says there's going to be 70 of these 7-year periods. Now, prophetically, the first 69 of these have already come to pass. 7 times 69 is 483. So from the time of Daniel and the Israelites returning to Jerusalem to the coming of Jesus, we know from history, and we're not going to get into it today, but we know from history that was exactly 483 years. An incredible prophecy. There is still one period of 7 years, however, that hasn't been fulfilled. The first 69 sevens have been fulfilled. The last set of sevens hasn't. And we are waiting for that period of 7 years in the promised tribulation. The Bible tells us that this 7-year period is going to be divided into 2 3.5-year periods. We see that in Revelation chapter 4, verses 19. Now, secondly, what do we know about the tribulation? We know that during the first 3.5 years, there's going to be 2 sets of judgments. There's going to be seal judgments, and there's going to be trumpet judgments. We read about this, again, all in Revelation chapter 4 through 19. And the Bible tells us that this 3.5-year period begins with these seal judgments. The first seal that's broken reveals a rider on a white horse. And this is going to be the Antichrist. Now, friends, who rides white horses? Who rides white horses? Jesus, but the good guys, right? The good guys ride the white horse. And so the Antichrist is going to come on the scene after the church has been raptured. Now, again, imagine 1 billion people disappear and the world's in chaos. The world's freaking out. What's happening? What's taking place? 1 billion people have disappeared. America is in chaos, right? All the Christians are gone. This European leader, the Bible describes as the Antichrist, comes to power. And he comes on a white horse as the good guy. And he comes and he makes peace in the Middle East. For the first time in modern history, he brings peace to the nation of Israel. And the Jews, under this peace treaty that the Antichrist will establish, are allowed to rebuild their temple. They're allowed to reinstitute the sacrificial system. And the world will have a time of peace. But then we read about the second seal right after the rider on the red horse, who brings war. And the Antichrist, then, the Bible describes, is going to go to war against the nations. This man who starts out coming as a diplomat, as a peacemaker, quickly begins to wage war on the nations. There's this big misconception in Bible prophecy that the Antichrist is going to be warmly received by people, that they're going to welcome him, that they're going to flock to him. Friends, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to go to war against the nations, right? Think about this. Asia, South America, Africa, they didn't just free themselves from hundreds of years of colonial rule to just bow down before another European leader, right? No, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to go to war against these nations, against the whole world. And what happens after massive war? We see famine, we see incredible death, right? And so these are all parts of the seal. The Bible tells us that during this period, 1/4 of the world's population will die. 2 billion people will die in these first set of judgments. We see the martyrs in heaven crying out for justice. We see this massive earthquake. We see heavenly signs. We see silence in heaven as the angels look down and marvel at what's taking place during this period of tribulation. There's also a 7-period set of trumpet judgments in the first 3.5 years. Hail and fire are going to fall from heaven. 1/3 of the earth is going to burn up, the Bible tells us. There's going to be intense seismic activity in the oceans, the plate tectonics ripping apart, volcanic activity in the oceans. The Bible tells us that 1/3 of all the sea creatures are going to die during this time. A great star is going to fall from heaven. All the waters are going to become poisoned. 1/3 of the sun, moon, and stars become dark. The Bible says that God opens the pit of hell and demonic locusts with stings like scorpions go out to torment the whole earth. They don't kill people. They don't cause death. They just bring incredible torment and pain. Then we read in Revelation 9, 13 through 16, the 6th trumpet blasts. 4 evil angels are allowed by God to inspire a war of 200 million troops. And 1/3 of all humans left on earth will be killed during this time, according to Revelation 9. Another 2 billion people. Friends, this is just the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The Bible tells us 4 billion people are going to die. And we're only halfway through at this point. At the tribulation's midpoint, the Antichrist is going to demand worship. We see this in Revelation 13. He's going to enter into the temple and he's going to set himself up as God in the rebuilt Jewish temple. This is what Jesus is talking about in verse 14 of our passage this morning. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, let them flee, because it's going to get really bad when the Antichrist enters the temple and sets himself up as God and demands that the whole earth worship him. He's going to require people to take the mark of the beast. He's going to assume control of the world economy. He's going to break his treaty with the Jewish people and seek the annihilation of the Jews. Zechariah chapter 13 tells us that 2/3 of the Jewish people will perish during this time. Friends, we're talking about events that haven't yet happened. The Bible clearly describes things that we know have yet to take place in world history. But the Antichrist is going to go out and he's going to destroy, he's going to kill 2/3 of all the Jewish people in the world. Why? Because the Antichrist, who is possessed by Satan hates the Jewish people. He hates the Jewish people because they are God's chosen people. He hates the Jewish people because through the nation of Israel, God gave us his word. He hates the nation of Israel because through the Jewish people, God brought us the Messiah. And Satan has always hated the Jewish people. And throughout history, he's tried to kill the Jewish people. And the Antichrist is going to do the same. During the last 3.5 years, there's going to be a final set of judgments. Revelation describes these as the bowl judgments. There's going to be a bowl. The first bowl poured out is going to be a plague of sores that falls across all the nations. The second bowl, the sea is going to turn to blood and all the creatures in the ocean are going to die. The third bowl, the remaining waters throughout the earth turn to blood. The fourth bowl, the earth is scorched with heat. The fifth bowl, darkness is going to cover the earth. Throughout all of these plagues, not once do the people of the earth cry out in repentance. No, instead, Revelation tells us that they curse the name of God. Imagine that wickedness, friends. All of this judgment, all of this calamity, instead of turning to God, asking for relief, asking for forgiveness, asking for help, they curse God in their wickedness. And so God continues to pour out his wrath, his judgment. The Euphrates River dries up. The earth is inundated with storms, earthquake, hail. Revelation tells us during these last two judgments, the armies of the world will begin to assemble and head to Israel for the final battle of Armageddon. But as we're going to see, it's not much of a battle because Jesus is just going to speak a word and the armies of the world literally, according to Zechariah 14, their flesh literally melts as Jesus speaks a word of judgment against them. Friends, if you're hearing this message this morning, I pray that you've put your trust in Jesus. If you haven't, I would implore you today, don't delay, don't wait. Put your hope in the one who can deliver you. You still have time to escape the wrath to come. Remember, the Bible is a prophecy book. This is history written in advance. These things are going to come to pass. Many laugh, many think it's silly. Some of you might even think this is all ridiculous. Friends, over 50% of God's prophetic word has already come true. We have no reason to doubt that everything that God has told us is going to happen. Will you be ready? Many of you might remember the devastating tsunami that took place back in 2004 in Southeast Asia. Over 200,000 people died. The earthquake that triggered the tsunami in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, geologists tell us that it had the force, the power of 1 million Nagasaki atomic bombs. That earthquake triggered this massive tsunami that inundated all of Southeast Asia. 200,000 people perished. But there was one resort in Thailand where not a single person lost their lives. See, there was a 10-year-old girl there at this resort staying with her family, a girl named Tilly Smith. 2 weeks before her family went on vacation to Thailand, Tilly in her science class in school had watched a video about tsunamis. And when she saw the ocean acting strange, she began to recognize the sign. She began running down the beach, warning people, "Quick, get to shore, get to safety, a tsunami's coming." At first, the people didn't understand what she was saying, and pretty soon, she was frantic enough that she warned enough people. People started running. People started fleeing. And you know what? Not a single person at her resort lost their lives. Her father, in an interview later, speaking to a reporter, reflected somberly, "What if we hadn't listened? What if we hadn't listened?" There's going to be a lot of people, friends, who are going to enter this period of tribulation. They're going to miss out on the deliverance that Jesus promises his people. And they're going to say, "We should have listened. We should have listened." Earlier, I mentioned that followers of Jesus aren't going to be present during the tribulation. And you know, it's very interesting when you read Revelations chapter 4 through 19, there's one group of people that's glaringly absent from those accounts of the tribulation. You know who it is? It's the church. The church isn't mentioned anywhere in Revelations 4 through 19. And why is that? In the midst of this incredible calamity, this tribulation, why is the church absent? It's because the church isn't going to be there. Bible promises that God is going to deliver his people. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us that God has not destined us for wrath. We're going to be taken away, friends. We're going to be raptured. When will this happen? What will happen? Jesus is going to come for us. Friends, remember Jesus' promise to the church in John 14? What did Jesus promise? He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Here's the question, friends. When does this happen? When does Jesus come again and take us to himself? Now, a lot of people say, well, this is the second coming. But no, this isn't the second coming. What happens at the second coming? Jesus comes and he stays. He doesn't take us anywhere. He sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years and rules on the earth. So the question is when does Jesus fulfill this promise? This only can apply to the rapture, friends. The Apostle Paul tells us exactly how this is going to happen in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up," harpazo in the Greek, rapio, where we get the word rapture from in the Latin, "we will be rapio, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again to take you so that you might be where I am." Friends, a lot of people conflate the events of the rapture and the second coming, and I think it's a great mistake. I think you can't do this biblically. I think the Bible's very clear. These are two separate and distinct events. When we look at the biblical evidence, in the rapture, Jesus comes in the air. In the second coming, Jesus comes to the earth. In the rapture, Jesus comes for his people. In the second coming, Jesus comes with his people. In the rapture, only believers see him. At the second coming, all people see him. The rapture is going to be imminent and unexpected. Jesus says it's going to come like a thief in the night. You're not going to know when it's going to happen. It's going to come like this. But the second coming is going to be preceded by all kinds of signs, things to watch for, to know it's coming. The rapture is going to be followed by the tribulation, the Bible says. The second coming is going to be followed by the millennial reign of Jesus. Two distinct and different events. Let's talk about the second coming for a minute. This leads us to our second point from our passage this morning, verses 24 through 31. Jesus gives us a trustworthy promise. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a doctrine beloved by all true Christians throughout the history of the world. One of the earliest prayers of the Christian church was Maranatha. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Christians have always longed for the return of Jesus Christ. This is a major theme found throughout Scripture, referenced over 1,500 times in the Old Testament, over 300 times in the New Testament. It's taught in 27 books of the Old Testament and 23 books of the New Testament. Only the doctrine of salvation is spoken of more in the Bible than the second coming of Jesus Christ. So again, if we look at our timeline, what's going to take place? We're waiting for the rapture. That's going to usher in the tribulation. After the seven-year tribulation, Jesus is going to return. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and all the enemies of God. And he's going to establish his reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So we're waiting for the second coming. And there's probably no better picture of what's going to take place at the second coming than what Jesus himself taught us in his Olivet Discourse. Take a look again at verses 24 through 31. "But in those days after that tribulation, The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation, in other words, those people who are still alive for the tribulation, people alive at that time will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What's going to take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ? I like to use the acronym WOW. WOW. It's going to be witnessed by all. Jesus tells us in verse 26, Mark 13, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He tells the high priest in his trial in Matthew 26, from now on, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with glory and power. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, after Jesus ascends to heaven, his disciples are staring up into the clouds. And two angels appear and they say, men of Galilee, why are you staring up into the clouds? This same Jesus who was taken from you is going to return in the very same way. And every eye will see him, friends. The O stands for on the heels of the tribulation. Jesus says in Mark 13, 24, but in those days after that tribulation. Friends, there's going to be the seven-year tribulation and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, gives us one of the most important prophetic passages in Scripture. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, the second coming of Jesus, unless the rebellion comes first, the tribulation and the Antichrist. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Remember verse 13 or verse 14, the abomination of desolation that stands in the temple. Again, this is all coming together, right? We see the pieces, they all fit. He takes his seat in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was with you, I told you these things? How many of you would love to take a prophecy class from the Apostle Paul? Right? Paul's reminding them of things that he had already told them about. And you know what's restraining this Antichrist right now so that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The one who restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Who restrains the Antichrist right now, friends? It's the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will still be in the world following the tribulation, during that period of tribulation. It's the Holy Spirit present in the church. It's the church that's restraining the Antichrist. And when the church is removed from this world, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will kill with the breath of his mouth at the second coming and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The second W stands for worldwide weeping. In John's prophecy of Revelation, the Lord tells John in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Unbelievers will weep, realizing they've missed their opportunity to trust in Jesus for their salvation. The Jewish people will weep, mournfully recognizing that Jesus really was the Messiah that they rejected. But in the weeping of the Jews, we see one of history's greatest displays of God's amazing grace. For Scripture tells us that even in the end, at the day of the Lord's second coming, God will not abandon his chosen people. God keeps his promises and covenants with Israel, and all of Israel alive at the end of the tribulation will be saved, just as God promises. Zechariah 12 and 13 tells us this, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Hosea 3:5 describes it like this: afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Paul in Romans chapter 11 describes it like this: and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. In the end, friends, God is going to keep his covenant with Israel. And God's chosen people, those who are still alive at the end of the tribulation, all Israel will be saved. Friends, you see why this acronym, WOW, is so appropriate for the second coming. The return of the Lord following these cataclysmic events of the tribulation is going to be nothing less than a spectacular display of God's glory, power, and amazing grace. It's no wonder Titus 2:13 tells us to wait expectantly for his glorious appearing. This leads me to our third point this morning. From verses 32 through 37, Jesus gives us a timely encouragement. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Be on guard. Stay awake. What does it look like to be on guard for the return of Jesus Christ? Let me encourage you to meditate on these four questions, friends. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6 tells us that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. Amen. And that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save you. Have you put your hope and trust in him? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Have you trusted in his plan of salvation? Are you living with eternity's values in view? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus says in our passage this morning in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, friends. This heaven, this earth, this is going to pass away. If this heaven and earth are passing away, why on earth would we live for temporary, transient things? Are you living in light of eternity? Do you long to look more like Jesus? Romans 12, 1 and 2, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fourthly, are you committed to saving the lost? Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. It's a very strange command, friends, if people are okay without Jesus. But they're not okay. They need Jesus. Who's going to tell them? Billy Graham, the great evangelist, he used to share a story about a little boy who was visiting his grandparents. His grandparents had a grandfather clock in the house, and the little boy woke up one night and he heard the chimes going off. 10 o'clock. 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. But that night, the grandfather clock malfunctioned, and it chimed a 13th time, and then a 14th time, and then a 15th time. The little boy's eyes got big. He jumped out of bed. He started running through the house. Wake up, everybody, wake up. It's later than it's ever been. Friends, it is later than it's ever been. Are you living expectantly? Are you living in light of the return of Jesus?